if this is your first time with us, you don't know about what we've been doing over in a little country called Swaziland. We have, through the help of an organization called the Children's Hope Chest, our church community has adopted, so to speak, a little village in the country of Swaziland. Swaziland is a country that is just to the north and the east of South Africa. It is a country that is just being obliterated by the AIDS crisis. I think 46.5% of adult Swazis are HIV positive. Okay? 46.5% of them. With the help of this great organization, Children's Hope Chest, our church has been able to go in there, and we are essentially adopting a little village. The village is called Nkombokati. And when I say we are adopting it, a couple things we're doing. This summer, that organization helped us identify all the kids in the village, and we've sponsored each child out from our community, families, individuals in this church commit to sponsoring every month. They send a check, and we help to provide for the kids' education, clothing, food, etc. And then besides that, we're looking at ways that we can invest into the community. We can tell you more about that later, how we're building a kitchen, different things that we're doing within the village to help them. One of the things that we're committed to do is regularly sending teams there, and we have a team there right now in Swaziland. They're celebrating Resurrection Sunday with some of our African friends this morning. And I'll tell you, I updated you a little bit about what they were doing. I get emails through the week from the team members. Unbelievable. It has been a wonderful, wonderful time of ministry for them. They've connected, you know, I told you there are about 65 kids that we have sponsored out. We don't know what happened, but when our team showed up, kids came out of the woodwork. And we don't know if they're from other villages or if the Children's Hope just hadn't known about them. We're going to find that out. I think one day they had over 100 kids out there with them. They have just had an absolutely marvelous time. I just got an email from Alan this morning, the team leader, and he's told us that things are just going fantastic. They come back this week. Keep them in your prayers, but we'll have a lot to celebrate when they get back. Absolutely marvelous things have been happening there. So I want to thank you, first of all, for your investment in our whole mission there. But I also want to thank a lot of you for investing financially in the individual trips, because it cost this team thousands of dollars each to go on our first trip. And a lot of you helped them get there. Thank you, thank you, thank you. A lot more to report about that later. But for now, I want to crack open the Bible and see what God has to share with us this morning. Before we do it, would you bow your heads with me? Risen Christ, we celebrate you this Easter morning. This is a morning where you remind us that you are at work bringing new life to this world. Thank you for bringing new life. Thank you for bringing new life to our African friends on the other side of the planet. Thank you that they can celebrate you and your resurrection today. Thank you for bringing new life to us. Now, I pray this morning you open our eyes to see you at work in us and around us. This morning, as we examine your death and resurrection through the eyes of your disciple Peter, I pray that you would help us to learn what he learned, and help us to leave here with a better understanding of who we are, but most importantly, who you are, so that we can join you in your work of bringing new life to this earth. Your kingdom come. In the name of Jesus, amen. Well, I came across an interesting website this week that I thought I'd share with you. It's called dumbcriminals.com. It is a site devoted to the stupid mistakes made by crooks, and I thought I'd share a few with you this morning. Do you mind? Most of you know that a good criminal never leaves a trail. Just last month, one criminal left his offspring behind. That's right. A shoplifter in Amsterdam ripped off a local meat counter but neglected to take his child home. Obviously, he was a little easy to track. When the police requested that he come and pick up his child, the lawbreaker said, "Call her mother." Yeah. On February 7th, a 51-year-old man was seen swiping a bag of groceries from a convenience store in Akron, Ohio. When the police arrived, they arrested the man right outside the store because he had locked his keys in his car. I heard a guy, a pastor named Rob Bell, recently. He had such brilliant insight into the scriptures. He said that when Satan was removed from the Garden of Eden, he entered a church sound system somewhere. Let me give you another one. Recently, a man in Adelaide, Australia, called the authorities to report that his marijuana plants had been stolen. Police arrived at the Cullers' home to follow up on the burglary report and to take the man to jail. Last month, a man robbed a Des Moines, Iowa convenience store, threatening that he had a gun. The robber left the store with $115 in cash, but somehow left behind his W-2. Yeah. Are any of you gamers here? Yeah, it's okay. Gamers. Very, very early one morning on February 18th, an avid gamer in Louisiana, excited about his victory at an Xbox with an Xbox game. He was so excited that he decided to call a friend. He dials up his friend and he screams into the phone, "I killed them! I killed them all!" Little did he know that he dialed the wrong number. The woman that he mistakenly called freaked out, called the police. The police tracked to the man's home. Once they worked out the misunderstanding, they had a good laugh and realized that the man in question was wanted on a drug charge, so they took him to jail. We may be shocked at how dumb criminals can be, but I'm going to be honest, I'm shocked at how dumb I can be. I shudder when I consider my past mistakes. I have done things I never should have done. I've said things I never should have even thought. But I do. I say them. And there it is, hanging out there, seemingly frozen in the space-time continuum, so that everybody can gaze upon it and ponder my stupidity. Have you ever had a moment where you longed for a divine do-over? Maybe even this morning, Easter Sunday, you couldn't even get to church without sinning all over yourself. Huh? If that describes you, then have I got a story for you. If you're just joining us for the first time, for the last several weeks, we've been working through a series that we've called Famous Last Words.
These are, in the series we've been looking at, what are called the Farewell Discourses of Jesus. This is found in John 13 to John 17. And these are the last words that he exchanges with his disciples on the eve of his crucifixion. Now, we found that the things that Jesus talks about are some of the most significant, most intimate teachings throughout all of Scripture. Well, today what I want to do is I want to take you back to the first part of the Farewell Discourses, to where Jesus was warning his disciples about his approaching departure. John 13 and verse 33. He says, "My children, I will be with you only a little longer. You will look for me. And just as I told the Jews, so I tell you now, where I am going, you cannot come." Verse 36. Simon Peter asked him, "Lord, where are you going?" Jesus replied, "Where I am going, you cannot follow now, but you will follow later." Verse 37, Peter asked, "Lord, why can't I follow you now? I will lay down my life for you." Then Jesus answered, "Will you really lay down your life for me? I tell you the truth, before the rooster crows, you will disown me three times." In this passage, Peter boldly proclaims his allegiance to Jesus, even unto death. Little did he know how soon that allegiance would be tested. A few hours later, we catch up with Jesus and his disciples in the garden. There, Judas Iscariot interrupts their prayer meeting with a mob of soldiers who have come to arrest Jesus. As they attempt to do so, Peter reads this. This is his cue. This is cue to stand up for his Lord, for his rabbi. As we talked about last week, he knew Jesus was the Messiah, and he just assumed that his Messiah would have a military rule. So what does Peter do? He draws his sword, and he hacks off the ear of the high priest's servant. But then something very unexpected happens. Jesus says, "Whoa, whoa, whoa. Put your sword away." And he heals the man who Peter had injured. And Jesus allows this mob of soldiers to escort him into Jerusalem. Now, here we pick up in John 18, verse 15. Simon Peter and another disciple were following Jesus. Now, most scholars, by the way, agree that this is John, the writer of this gospel. John has a funny way of referring to himself in the third person when he writes about himself. So this is most likely John. Verse 15 continues, "Because this disciple was known to the high priest, he went with Jesus into the high priest's courtyard. But Peter had to wait outside at the door. The other disciple, who was known to the high priest, came back, spoke to the girl on duty there, and brought Peter in." Okay, apparently John, and perhaps John's family, had some kind of personal connection with the high priest. So John uses those connections, and he gets Peter into the high priest's courtyard. Now, as Peter passes the servant girl at the door, here's what she asks, verse 17. "You are not one of his disciples, are you?" I want to pause here a minute to get us to understand Peter's predicament. Peter is the ringleader of the disciples who follow a man who claims to be Messiah, who also happens to be a man who is just now on trial for blasphemy and insurrection. He is in the high priest's courtyard, and you have to be somebody to even get into the high priest's courtyard. So I would imagine that the surroundings are incredibly intimidating. But most importantly, remember, just a little while ago, Peter had just chopped off the ear of the high priest's servant. Verse 17, he replied, "I am not." "Are you one of his disciples?" "I am not." Verse 18, "It was cold, and the servants and officials stood around a fire they had made to keep warm. Peter also was standing with them, warming himself." Now, I want you to note the mention of the fire. We'll return to that soon. As we move through John 18, you see that the text shifts back and forth between the interrogation of Peter and the interrogation of Jesus. Okay, back to Peter, verse 25. As Simon Peter stood warming himself, he was asked, "You are not one of his disciples, are you?" He denied it, saying, "I am not." Then verse 26. One of the high priest's servant, a relative of the man whose ear Peter had cut off, challenged him. "Didn't I see you with him in the olive grove? You think that guy caught his face?" Now, my friends, Peter is no longer in a warm room of the Last Supper, making promises on a full stomach, surrounded by the 11 disciples, his friends. He's totally forgotten the crowds of Palm Sunday, the triumphal entry. They're all gone. Here Peter stands alone in enemy territory, scared out of his mind. Verse 27, again, Peter denied it. And at that moment, a rooster began to crow. Luke, one of the other gospel writers, gives us a few more details of this moment. He says that in the moment that the rooster crowed, Jesus looked directly at Peter. And Peter runs from the courtyard, weeping bitterly. My friends, it is easy to make big promises to God when you're safe, when you're blessed, when you're surrounded by other disciples. But faith is truly tested when faith becomes dangerous. Faith is truly tested when faith is inconvenient, when it costs you something. Think about your life. Have you ever made a promise to God that you didn't keep? Because circumstances changed. Or things didn't turn out the way you thought they would, right? Well, last week we saw the events of Good Friday, Jesus' arrest and crucifixion. We saw the events of Good Friday through the eyes of John. But today I want to consider Peter's perspective. Now, you'll recall, we left Peter on Good Friday running from the courtyard in anguish. His Lord is tried, sentenced to death, and then crucified. That's Good Friday. How do you think Peter felt on Saturday, that dark Sabbath day? As we looked at last week, I imagine that all of the disciples despaired of life, you know, their hopes, their dreams, ambitions, all the things that they'd been dreaming of for the last 3 years, just gone, obliterated. So they're all in despair. But for Peter, it was even worse, because there was guilt. I mean, here he is, the leader among the group. He didn't simply just run and hide. He denied his Lord outright. How do you think he felt on Saturday morning? I think I can imagine what he's thinking. "I wish I were dead." Seriously. I bet he's saying, I think it would have been better for me to confess my loyalty to Jesus, even if it risked being crucified right beside him. I really believe I'd be better off. But it didn't happen that way. Peter is alive. Jesus is dead. And Peter's being pummeled by guilt, torment on this Black Sabbath. And then Sunday comes. A grieving Mary Magdalene comes to the tomb to anoint the body of Jesus. This was a very important task. He'd bring spices and scents to cover over the scent of a decomposing body because tombs were used by multiple people throughout a year. This was a very important task. It's a part of their ritual, but usually you do it the day after. They couldn't. Why? The Sabbath day. It was forbidden in the law. So Mary had to wait to the third day to come to the tomb. That Sunday morning, she arrives to find that the stone had already been rolled away. This is bad news for Mary because she knows grave robbery is incredibly common in the first century. So seeing the stone rolled away just layers grief upon grief for her. But then she sees an angel. She sees an angel who has some very, very good news for her. And I want to give you a little more detailed account of what the angel says. So I want to take you to the Gospel of Mark, chapter 16. He says in verse 6, "Don't be alarmed. You are looking for Jesus the Nazarene who was crucified. He has risen. He is not here. See the place where they laid him. But go, tell his disciples and Peter, he is going ahead of you into Galilee." Now, did anything stand out to you there in verse 7? The angel instructs Mary, go tell his disciples and Peter. It is not by accident that Peter is singled out. The Lord wants Peter to know that he is not left out. And in the coming days, Jesus appears to his disciples on different occasions. And now I want to share with you just one encounter they had. It's in John 21. We read in verse 1, "Afterward, Jesus appeared again to his disciples by the Sea of Tiberias. It happened this way. Simon Peter, Thomas called Didymus, Nathanael from Cana in Galilee, the sons of Zebedee, which are James and John, and two other disciples were together. 'I'm going out to fish,' Simon Peter told them. And they said, 'We'll go with you.' So they went out and got into the boat. But that night they caught nothing." Now, fishermen like Peter and John would fish at night and sleep during the day. Standard practice for these guys. I loved night fishing. Any of you ever go night fishing? Oh, this is a good time. This is what we do. We'd pull our boat out onto Lake Eufaula. Anybody know where Lake Eufaula is? Anyone? Oh, just two. Out of all of you, really? You know where Shakota is? It's near Shakota. About 45 minutes from Muskogee. There we go. We'd pull our boat out into Lake Eufaula and we'd tie our boat up to a bridge. And bridges are great because the water was really deep at the bridge. And what we'd do is we'd take our pole and drop it over the side of the boat and drop a line with a lure on the end of it. And you drop it almost all the way to the ground. And then you just slowly reel your line up. And after you're finished with that, if you didn't catch anything, you dropped it right back down again and did it again. I mean, it was so relaxing. You'd kick back with a can of knee-high peach soda. Oh, my. Any of you know what that stuff is? I long for knee-high peach soda. I don't think they make it anymore. But, yeah, I mean, you just kick back, have a nice, gentle conversation. It was incredibly relaxing. Not at all what was going on for the fishermen in the first century. No, fishermen in the first century, they had these heavy nets. These were massive nets, at least 6 foot high. And what they'd do is it'd take several guys, they'd cast it over the side of a boat, and then it'd take multiple men to drag these wet nets back into the boat. And the fishermen had to fish at night. Very, very simple reason. You ready? Because during the day, the fish would see the nets. Got it? You can't fish at night. Too much light. Well, it appears that the disciples have worked all night. They've caught merely frustration and exhaustion. And dawn comes. No fish. Then we go to the nearby shore in the morning Verse 4. Early in the morning, Jesus stood on the shore, but the disciples did not realize it was Jesus. He called out to them, "Friends, haven't you any fish?" "No," they answered. I wonder if they were a little bit ticked. Some guy, "You got any fish?" "No!" I don't know. Verse 6. Look at this. Verse 6. He said, "Throw your net on the right side of the boat, and you will find some." Okay, several reasons why this is a dumb idea. First of all, okay, there's really no difference between the left and the right side of the boat. What are we talking, 4 feet? Come on. Besides that, remember, it's now daytime. The fish will see the net. And then beyond all that, fishermen in those days, when they would fish, they were trained, the crews were trained to fish off the starboard side, the left side. You'd never fish off the port side. If you wanted to do that, you'd turn your boat around because your crew's trained to fish off the starboard side. This was very, very strange advice. What I find even stranger is that they listened. I don't know if they were just absolutely exhausted and beat and they said, "Hey, why not?" But they did it. Verse 6 continues, "When they did, they were unable to haul the net in because of the large number of fish." Now think about this. After hours of work, all these fish in the morning on the port side of the boat because some guy told them to. Put yourself on that boat. The disciples looked at the fish, looked back to the shore. Looked to the fish, looked back to the shore. Verse 7. Then the disciple whom Jesus loved, who was John, said to Peter, "It is the Lord." As soon as Simon Peter heard him say it, "It is the Lord," he wrapped his outer garment around him, for he had taken it off, and he jumped into the water. The other disciples followed in the boat, towing the net full of fish, for they were not far from the shore, about 100 yards. Now, do you see what Peter did here? This was an impulsive action. This was a knee-jerk response. But in it, you could see his pain. He has got to resolve this conflict in his spirit. These emotions that have bound up his soul. So much is left unsaid between him and his rabbi. So he just abandons his co-workers and dives in. Verse 9. When they landed, they saw a fire of burning coals there with fish on it and some bread. Jesus said to them, "Bring some of the fish you've just caught." Simon Peter climbed aboard and dragged the net ashore. Look, there were so many fish that they didn't have the strength to lift the net into the boat like they would ordinarily do. They had to row the boat towards shore and then drag it directly onto the beach. That's how many fish there were. Verse 11, it was full of large fish, 153. But even with so many, the net was not torn. Jesus said to them, "Come and have breakfast." Friends. Anytime you even fire up a grill, you've got my attention immediately. Because there is nothing like meat grilled over an open flame, right? But how much more meat grilled by the resurrected Christ? I'm kidding. Come on. This is better than Paula Deen. I would have eaten a Pop-Tart if Jesus had cooked it. I wonder what this breakfast was like. This must have been spectacular. So he invites his disciples onto the beach. He says, "Come on, let's eat." Then a little while later, he pulls Peter aside for a difficult but necessary conversation. Verse 15. When they had finished eating, Jesus said to Simon Peter, "Simon, son of John, do you truly love me more than these?" "Yes, Lord," he said, You know that I love you. Jesus says, feed my lambs. Again, Jesus said, Simon, son of John, do you truly love me? He answered, yes, Lord, you know that I love you. Jesus said, take care of my sheep. The third time he said to him, Simon, son of John, do you love me? Peter was hurt because Jesus asked him the third time, do you love me? He said, Lord, you know all things. You know that I love you. Jesus says, feed my sheep. Now, as we read this, we can hear the anguish in Peter's response. Jesus is reminding Peter of his promise. That promise that Peter had made so many times. Simon, do you really love me more than these? Peter had been known throughout the gospel for his brash statements of devotion. Of course I love you. I'd give my life for you. I'd do anything for you. You're the Christ. You're the Messiah. And he's just all out there. Massive commitments. Big commitments. And Jesus is calling him on his commitments. Peter, do you really love me? And if you haven't noticed, Jesus is repeating the question three times for a reason. That reason is not lost on this disciple. Peter knows that the three questions point back to the three denials. In fact, more than the repetition points back to the denials. It's almost like the whole setting is reminiscent. Do you remember where Peter was when he denied Christ? He was warming himself around a fire. Just like this little fire there on the beach. You know, a few weeks ago we talked about the power of the sense of smell to recall a distinct memory. It's just something about the sense of smell. It just brings us right back to a certain time. That happened to me this week. I was in my, I walked into my house and we'd used a new kitchen cleaner, just a simple countertop cleaner. But when I walked in, the unique lavender smell of that cleaner just sent me right back to another time in another place. It was amazing. It was just the power of smell. That's actually what's going on here. I'd never actually seen this before. I've read this passage for years, but this totally escaped me. New Testament scholar Tom Wright pointed this out. The Greek word that Jesus uses, or that John, the author here, uses to talk about this fire on the beach, it's a specific Greek word that denotes a charcoal fire. And, you know, charcoal has a distinct smell, doesn't it? If you grill meat with charcoal. Now, mine has a very distinct smell. It usually smells like lighter fluid because I can't get the blooming thing lit. But I digress. Charcoal has a very distinct smell to it. And what I find fascinating is that this little Greek word to talk about a charcoal fire is a word that is only used one other time in the book of John. And it is the moment when Peter is warming himself by the fire. Everything's just calling him back to that moment. That moment in time just a few days earlier. Why is Jesus doing this? Is he being cruel? Absolutely not. He's going for healing. So many of us shove the pain of our past under the rug. We don't want to see it. We don't want anyone else to see it. So we take our mistakes and all the stupid things we've done, and we do our best to bury them. But there is something about Jesus who exposes it all to light. That's very scary. In fact, that thing about Jesus prevents many of us from devoting ourselves fully to him. Because it's very scary. This is not unlike our resistance to taking a trip to the doctor's office. Maybe you start to develop some frightening symptoms and you know, okay, this could be serious, but you put off going to the doctor. Now, you're obviously not thinking this through because it's completely illogical, but you do it anyway. You put off going to the doctor because you're afraid. You're afraid of the diagnosis. You're afraid of the pain of surgery. You're afraid. When the very best thing you could do for yourself is to submit yourself to the surgeon's knife. Jesus is the master surgeon who will not allow you to live in misery. Even if that means that we must first experience the pain of surgery and recovery. That's what's going on here in John 21. So on the beach, Jesus pulls Peter aside. And with gentleness but intentionality, he asks, "Do you really love me?" And then he had this curious reply, "Feed my sheep." It's written a little different in Greek each time he says it, but hey, feed my sheep, feed my sheep. You may read this and think that Jesus is tying his forgiveness of Peter to Peter's efforts to earn his favor. If Peter would just feed my sheep, then I'd forgive him. That is not at all what is going on here. No, because I think Jesus has already forgiven Peter. That's not what this is about. Jesus has forgiven Peter so much that he is inviting him once again to pick up his vocation. Not to be a fisherman, but to be a fisher of men. His calling. He's asking him, "We've got work to do, Peter. We've got work to do." You know, we often underestimate the depth of the forgiveness of God. Because I think we often think that God forgives the same way that we forgive, which is usually stingy and conditional. Think about it. The way we forgive each other, we think we observe how you and I forgive each other, and then we project that onto God and the way he forgives us. Or, perhaps more to the point today, we think of the way we forgive ourselves, and then we project that onto God. Well, obviously, I'm an idiot. I could never forgive myself. So that must be how God feels. I was thinking about it this week, and I realized this passage is not about Jesus forgiving Peter. This passage is about Peter forgiving Peter. Jesus knew exactly where to go. And that is why Jesus brought Peter back to that dreadful, horrific moment in Peter's past. Brought him right back to it in the moment. And then called him back into service. You see, Peter has a job to do, but this inner turmoil has prevented him from doing it. So I want you to look at the mistakes of your past. And hear me out, friends. Do not let the mistakes of your past define your future. Now, I realize there are consequences to our actions. You can't take back your words. You can't become undivorced. You can't erase the memories. but you can be healed. It may take time, and it may be painful, but you can be healed. From the moment of the charcoal fire in the high priest's courtyard up until this breakfast on the beach, Peter was stuck in a moment. Peter was defined by his sin. But I believe that after this conversation, especially if you look at the rest of Peter's ministry, Peter was no longer defined by his sin, but he was defined by God's grace. And maybe you've joined us today and you have mistaken God's forgiveness for your forgiveness. And so you have allowed your future to be defined by your past. I challenge you. I challenge you to consider his grace. I challenge you to consider his forgiveness. I really believe this. You will become more comfortable with your past when you become confident in God's grace. You hear me? You will become more and more comfortable with your past the more confident you become in God's grace. In his grace we find forgiveness. In his grace we find healing. In his grace we find hope. I know, maybe you look back on your history and you see you weren't the father that you should have been, but it's too late. They're grown and gone. You weren't a friend when your friend needed you most, and it's too late. The relationship is destroyed. And you know, you can't take those words back. The words that came from your mouth permanently scarred some of the people you love most in life, and everything in you wishes that you could go back and take those words back, but you can't. So what do you do with those memories? Well, I think you call them what they are, which is sin. But then I challenge you to take that sin and hold it up next to the grace of God. Easter is a morning of new life. The resurrection is, at least in part, about God beginning his new work in this earth, on this earth, to bring new life to you and to me, to bring us out of the chains of our past, that old man, and make us new creatures walking this earth, serving God, but here, most importantly, moving from being part of the problem to part of the solution. Some of us are perfectly content just being neutral. But that is not at all God's plan. I can't explain this, but when he started this whole thing going, he chose that he would not just do a new work on this planet by himself. For some reason, he's chosen you and me to be his agents of change, to be part of the problem, but to be part of the solution, spreading his love and his life everywhere we go. But some of us have just been bound up in our hearts because of our mistakes. Today on March 23rd, I pray you receive new life and new perspective. And yeah, you see who you really are, but most importantly, see who God really is and all of his grace and all of his mercy. Please bow your heads with me. Father, many of us this morning need to be healed. So many of us have not taken our relationship with you seriously. We pray you'd get our attention. Surprise us as you surprised your disciples on that first Easter Sunday. I pray you surprise us today with who you are, your love, your grace, your plan. And I pray, Father, that you would go back. Take us back to those moments where we blew it, where we really blew it. Not to make us miserable, not that we could wallow in our pain, but Lord, so that we could be healed. And I pray that you would give each of us a clear picture of your forgiveness. Even when man does not forgive, we have a God who does so divinely. Heal those hurts. Teach us to forgive ourselves as you've forgiven us. And in so doing, I pray you just turn us in a completely different direction with our life. That our future would not be defined by the mistakes of our past, but by your grace, your forgiveness. And may our future be defined by our work in you. This new life that you are doing in our hearts, may we be a part of it. As you bring heaven on earth, make us your agents of change. In the name of Jesus, I pray. Amen. Please stand with me. My friends, on this wonderful Easter morning, I pray may you be reminded today of the wonderful, powerful, infinite grace of our Lord. No matter what you've done, no matter who you've wronged and how badly you've wronged them, may you remember that God's grace is bigger. Thanks for being here. If Peter would just feed my sheep, then I'd forgive him. That is not at all what is going on here. No, because I think Jesus has already forgiven Peter. That's not what this is about. Jesus has forgiven Peter so much that he is inviting him once again to pick up his vocation. Not to be a fisherman, but to be a fisher of men. His calling. He's asking him, we've got work to do, Peter. We've got work to do. You know, we often underestimate the depth of the forgiveness of God. Because I think we often think that God forgives the same way that we forgive, which is usually stingy and conditional. Think about it. The way we forgive each other We think we observe how you and I forgive each other, and then we project that onto God and the way he forgives us. Or, perhaps more to the point today, we think of the way we forgive ourselves, and then we project that onto God. Well, obviously, I'm an idiot. I could never forgive myself. So that must be how God feels. I was thinking about it this week, and I realized this passage is not about Jesus forgiving Peter. This passage is about Peter forgiving Peter. Jesus knew exactly where to go. And that is why Jesus brought Peter back to that dreadful, horrific moment in Peter's past. Brought him right back to it in the moment. And then called him back into service. And see, Peter has a job to do, but this inner turmoil has prevented him from doing it. So I want you to look at the mistakes of your past. And hear me out, friends. Do not let the mistakes of your past define your future. Now, I realize there are consequences to our actions. You can't take back your words. You can't become undivorced. You can't erase the memories. But you can be healed. It may take time. And it may be painful. But you can be healed. From the moment of the charcoal fire in the high priest's courtyard, up until this breakfast on the beach, Peter was stuck in a moment. Peter was defined by his sin. But I believe that after this conversation, especially if you look at the rest of Peter's ministry, Peter was no longer defined by his sin, but he was defined by God's grace. And maybe you've joined us today and you have mistaken God's forgiveness for your forgiveness. And so you have allowed your future to be defined by your past. I challenge you. I challenge you to consider his grace. I challenge you to consider his forgiveness. I really believe this. You will become more comfortable with your past when you become confident in God's grace. You hear me? You will become more and more comfortable with your past the more confident you become in God's grace. In his grace, we find forgiveness. In his grace, we find healing. In his grace, we find hope. I know, maybe you look back on your history and you see you weren't the father that you should have been, but it's too late. They're grown and gone. You weren't a friend when your friend needed you most, and it's too late. The relationship is destroyed. And you know, you can't take those words back. The words that came from your mouth permanently scarred some of the people you love most in life, and everything in you wishes that you could go back and take those words back, but you can't. So what do you do with those memories? Well, I think you call them what they are, which is sin. But then I challenge you to take that sin and hold it up next to the grace of God. Easter is a morning of new life. The resurrection is at least in part about God beginning his new work in this earth, on this earth, to bring new life to you and to me, to bring us out of the chains of our past, that old man, and make us new creatures walking this earth, serving God, but here, most importantly, moving from being part of the problem to part of the solution. Some of us are perfectly content just being neutral, but that is not at all God's plan. I can't explain this, but when he started this whole thing going, he chose that he would not just do a new work on this planet by himself. For some reason, he's chosen you and me to be his agents of change, to be part of the problem, to be part of the problem, but to be part of the solution, spreading his love and his life everywhere we go. But some of us have just been bound up in our hearts because of our mistakes. Today on March 23rd, I pray you receive new life and new perspective. And yeah, you see who you really are, but most importantly, see who God really is and all of his grace and all of his mercy. Please bow your heads with me. Father, many of us this morning need to be healed. So many of us have not taken our relationship with you seriously. We pray you'd get our attention. Surprise us as you surprised your disciples on that first Easter Sunday. I pray you surprise us today with who you are, your love, your grace, your plan. And I pray, Father, that you would go back. Take us back to those moments where we blew it, where we really blew it. Not to make us miserable, not that we could wallow in our pain, but Lord, so that we could be healed. And I pray that you would give each of us a clear picture of your forgiveness. Even when man does not forgive, we have a God who does so divinely. Heal those hurts. Teach us to forgive ourselves as you've forgiven us. And in so doing, I pray you just turn us in a completely different direction with our life. That our future would not be defined by the mistakes of our past, but by your grace, your forgiveness. And may our future be defined by our work in you. This new life that you are doing in our hearts, may we be a part of it as you bring heaven on earth. Make us your agents of change. In the name of Jesus, I pray. Amen. Please stand with me. My friends, on this wonderful Easter morning, I pray may you be reminded today of the wonderful, powerful, infinite grace of our Lord. No matter what you've done, no matter who you've wronged and how badly you've wronged them, may you remember that God's grace is bigger. Thanks for being here.